We have a lot of territory to cover this morning. The scripture readings are powerful and very, very timely for us. But I was kind of laughing because in the gospel reading, kind of about one third of the way through, it starts out telling that John was imprisoned and it says Jesus withdrew. But I guess it really kind of what it means is Jesus went back home. He was far, and then he went back home into the area where John had been. So John's been arrested, so he comes back kind of to continue that work that John was doing. And then it says, quotes the scriptures, the prophets, and it says that the light is dawning on them that sit in the shadow of death, that the light is dawning on them. And I love, well, another time we will talk about the dawning, I love, anybody else love to watch dawn happen? It's just amazing, isn't it? It's just amazing. But I'm laughing because today, of course, it kind of didn't happen that way. My son and I took the dogs out for one last walk before we headed to the church, and we were tule fog. This is really new for my son, and he's just loving this. It's just so exciting, so fascinating. And so we're walking the dogs, and we're getting through the parking lot, and I go, "Oh, look, here comes somebody out of the fog, just like in a movie." He's like, "Oh, that's so cool." And then we're like, "Oh, that's Dad." And we saw him, we met, and we said, "Oh," we told him the story. He said, "That was so funny, because as I was walking the other way, I was like, oh, look at those cute little dogs. They look like mine. Oh, it's my family walking them." Yeah, it's a kind of a different sort of a dawning awareness happening there, huh? Dawning. I want to talk today about something that's so important for us as Christians to understand and to really open ourselves up, not just only to embrace, but to be infused with this understanding. Because so many times we can be really harsh and judgmental, and that only creates barriers for us. And so this is a wonderful, beautiful thing that we need to discuss today, and that is the wonderful transformational process of sanctification. Okay, so you didn't hear that in the scripture, probably didn't hear the word sanctify in there, but that's what we're talking about here, that the light is dawning, you see. It's a transformational process, sanctification. I love sculpture. I didn't really know that I loved sculpture. When I grew up in kind of little towns up in Northern California, pretty small little towns, and I think some of you probably grew up in small little towns, agricultural, small little towns, and we did not have a museum in town or, to my knowledge, anywhere close to us. I went to a museum maybe twice in my life before I, you know, became a full-fledged adult. And art, in my art class, we were told exactly how to do it and given little patterns to trace, and I actually got in trouble for having too many flower petals on the flower, you know. So for me, art was something that there was a right way and a wrong way to do it, and I did it the wrong way usually. It was a precise skill and a right way and a wrong way, and I didn't master it too very well. So it was kind of a real revelation when I got to seminary, and the seminary had an art gallery with an artist in residence, because they said, you know, there was a time when the church was the primary patron of the arts. And we've lost that, and we want to regain that. And so I would go and hang out with the artists in residence and just talk with them and watch the amazing things they were creating. And I actually took a stained glass class a couple times, and it was very fun. But what I started to understand is that art is not a skill that is precise skill with a right or a wrong way, but art is an expression. And so it's going to be expressed a little bit differently, and some people, you know, in anything have a little more skill at expressing than others, but it is an expression. And that you can get things technically have great technical skill and still not really have the art of it. You know what I mean? Like a computer can play player piano, you know what I mean? And it's not the same as the art of the person who has the touch and brings the emotion and feeling into it, you see. That there's a difference between just the technical skill of it and the actual artistry. And this is kind of the process, the difference in the process of sanctification from simply maturing. As you gain age, some people mature, some of us don't. But some people do, you mature. But there's a difference to the process of maturing and the process of sanctification, that of being made holy, of maturing spiritually, of really understanding at a deeper level what it is that God is calling us to do and who we are called to be and our ability to live that out. That's the process of sanctification. And for me, it's very much like sculpture. See, I didn't know how much I love sculpture until I got to seminary and I started hanging out and I took, you know, Old Testament and fine arts and different things. And I would explore. I was in Washington, D.C., and all the museums there are free because we already paid for them with our taxes, so we get to go free when you get there. So I would go and I would look at the art with people who had some greater contact with art, and I would stand there and say, I don't get it. It's just fun, Jeanette. It's just fun. Okay. I'm trying to get it, but I never had that. When I walked into the sculpture garden, I was just, oh, wow, I could spend hours. And it's just so powerful for me. And so I think of the process of sanctification like the story of the sculptor who sees the rock and sees within the rock the form that is to be and simply removes everything that doesn't belong, right? That's the art of sculpting, just removing what doesn't belong and leaving what is to be. And that's for us then, God gently removing all that doesn't belong and leaving the beautiful person we have been created to be, that transformational process. When I was about 6, I did a soap carving. I took ivory soap. How many have done this then, right? You know, right? I took the ivory soap and a knife, and my mom was going to inspire, a butter knife, right? My mom was going to inspire me to be an artist, I guess, or something. So she introduced me to this concept, and it was totally foreign to me. I had no clue what I'm looking at. I'm not this visual artist that, you know, sees what's supposed to, I'm like going, so what's it supposed to be? And she's like, well, that you figure out. Well, we had had some missionaries from Africa travel through, and they had given her a little wooden carved elephant. So I thought, well, I'll carve an elephant then. Because, I mean, I'd sign, so that's what you carve little things, right? So I had this little, so I tried carving this little elephant, and I learned a little bit about the difficult challenge of carving limbs. Things that aren't attached to the body, right? Something that's an appendage that protrudes can break off, you know? So I think it took me a few bars of soap to get the elephant with 4 legs, a tail, and a trunk. And my mom actually was really impressed, and I didn't realize at the time why, because see, I thought there was a right way and a wrong way, and I kept doing it wrong. I didn't realize that there was a growing skill to being able to carve a limb that didn't break off, you see. And I finally got it right. She actually still has that little carved elephant. And she has the little display kit. She has the wooden one, she has the ivory one. Yeah. And of course, at the time, I thought, it was a look, but I thought, wow, yay, you can see an elephant there, it's great, and now I look and I'm like, oh my gosh, that is a sculpture only a mom could love, right? But the whole, because it's so rough still, it's so crude, right? And what God does for us is that gentle, continuing, loving, getting all those rough edges out, making it smooth and beautiful, as long as we allow this to happen, because God allows us to say, stop it, cut it out, I'm not going to do that. Okay, I'll wait for you. And when you're ready, we'll continue on the journey together. And so Jesus calls the fishermen, and this is the problem with the Bible. I don't know if you guys were noticing, you probably were, because a lot of you are reading along while Andy was reading. And Andy was reading the words of Scripture, and he was skipping the titles that have been interjected to help us who couldn't figure out what was happening with the story, right? So there's the title, Jesus Calls the Fishermen, and then there's the title, Jesus Heals the People. And he skipped those because those aren't actually in Scripture. Those are just a little added in there, breaking up what we call the pericopes. You remember that word, right? Pericope? You guys got to learn this one. I know I've told you before. It looks like it's pericope. If you look at it, it looks like it's pericope. It's pronounced pericope, and it means a chunk of Scripture. So you see those little chunks of Scripture, that's a pericope, and you use that and you sound more intelligent than supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, okay? Pericope. So there's several pericopes all chunked together, and when we read through it, it sounds like this. Jesus went back home, he took all his stuff and moved to Capernaum, where then he started walking around the lake, because Capernaum's right by the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake, it's a big lake, you can see the other side. So it's a big lake, and not like the Great Lakes, not that big. Okay, so he's walking around and he's calling the fishermen to come and join him. They leave right away, join him, and then he goes out and starts this ministry. And so we get this image that like this, they became fishers of men. They just dropped everything, followed him, and now they're all off on this mission, and they're being fishers of men. And then we say, oh, what's wrong with us? How come it didn't happen that quickly for me? Okay, so remember that the people who are writing these letters were writing mostly to people who didn't read, and they're writing with resources that are very scarce. They didn't leave margins. They wrote right up, and then they started the next column. You know, you unrolled your scroll, and you wrote as wide as your scroll was, and then when that dried, you know, you rolled it up, and you just wrote right up next to each other. They didn't have little space in between because paper was too precious, and they wrote from the top to the bottom. There was no border around, so when we get the scrolls, and they're old, and the tops are a little, they get a little frayed, and so we're filling in the words, right, the translator, and trying to figure out how wide was the scroll, where did it break for that particular scribe who was writing it. And so they didn't put in all the details about how long it took them to figure it out. That they left everything immediately and they followed Jesus and everything was hunky-dory. It doesn't tell you that then they started squabbling and they were jockeying for position and they were trying to be best friends with Jesus and making sure. It doesn't talk about all those little conversations they were having and the inside jokes they did. It doesn't tell you that stuff, you see? And so we start thinking it didn't happen because it wasn't there. We're talking about humans, people. It happened. It happened. The transformational process of sanctification was happening for them and with them and through them, through the crucifixion and the resurrection and into the book of Acts and all the way to their death. They were experiencing that. And if you read the story of any one of the disciples, if you read the little chunks, you see that they were growing in their understanding and awareness and their ability to really be who Jesus was asking them to be. That transformational process is happening. And it happens in us as individuals and as a congregation. It's a beautiful thing. It's the very thing we hunger for. That peace that passes understanding, you see. As we grow into that, as we are sanctified, receiving that, being willing to let go of our brokenness and our concepts of right and wrong, and to learn a new thing from God, and to be more generous and gracious with one another and with ourselves, and to really embody the love of God, being transformed into the body of Christ for the world today. As this happens, you see, then we start wondering why we were so stressed before. Why did that used to bother me so very much? You see, but it's a gradual process. When you watch the dawn happening, very rarely do you say, and now it's brighter, and now it's brighter. It's kind of, you become aware that it has happened. Even while you are watching it, it has happened. You see, and that's the transformational process of sanctification. There comes a point where you can look back and see that your life is different than what it was. But in the moment, oftentimes we don't notice that it's happening as it's happening. It's beautiful, gradual, transformational process. And then it says, Jesus went among the people, curing all manner of illnesses. See, the very work of the body of Christ, for us to grow in our ability to go out among the people, bringing the health and the wholeness that people desire, carrying that message of the good news of the forgiveness and the new life that God offers, living that in such a way that people understand, you see, understand that there's a real qualitative difference in the life of a disciple. A disciple, definition, one who studies and follows a master. It's not good enough to study, but to follow. So studying, for example, the great arts of Raphael or Da Vinci or something is not the same as then trying it, right? To study somebody is one thing. To study and follow, this is a disciple. To study and follow a master, you see. And that is our work. As United Methodists, we make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That sanctification process, the growing awareness of the holiness of God and allowing that holiness to dwell within us. So last week, we were reading in Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, starting with verse 1, and we were reading that Paul was saying, I give thanks for you. You're wonderful, you're amazing, and you have everything you need. And then this week takes up exactly where we left off last week. And he says, so stop quarreling. It's like the first week, it just sounds like it's beautiful. It's like the picture, can I tell him the story, Mondo? The picture of Mondo when he was a baby in his first Christmas, and I made him this cute little outfit because he was going to get baptized on Christmas Eve. So I had this cute little outfit with a vest, and you know, that I made him, and it all was so cute. And his great aunt had sent this giant stocking, this big, I mean, he totally fit in that stocking. And we hung it by the fireplace and had a fire, and we dressed him in his, it had a little bow tie tied on it, sewn onto his onesie, you know. And he was such a dapper dude, and had him, and he was sitting there in front of the fire, and he's just grinning away. And he's posed, and I snapped the picture, snap, and just as the shutter clicks, and right like the nanosecond after that, he falls flat on his face and cries, right? Thwack, ah! Click, thwack, ah! It's like not even a half a second, but that picture turned out beautifully. Oh my gosh, it's such a great picture. It's a beautiful picture. That's our scripture readings from last week to this week. I give thanks for you, so stop quarreling. Why are you fighting, he's saying. Well, it is that transformational process of living together in our diversity, with all our various opinions. How do we have space to have different ideas and different opinions and yet have one mind? You see, this is the transformational work, not only in us as individuals, but as a congregation. This congregation has it pretty good. We're doing a pretty good job. Not perfect, but doing pretty good. It's really exciting for me. We talked a little bit about that before. Really exciting about the diversity of opinions and ideas and how we work together to love and support each other, to be the body of Christ. And the more we can do this, the more the world can see what the love of God is really all about, you see. And two things I need to tell you right here. One is that as more people come into the mix, it adds more personalities for us to bump up against, you see. And so we have to open ourselves more and more to that transformational process. It's not enough that we've gotten kind of comfortable with the people who are here, because new people will come with their own opinions and their own quirks that are going to bump up against ours. And to be able to, all of us together, to continue to grow in our ability to embrace the diversity and still to be of one mind, that is to be united in our mission and ministry to the world, to make Christ, to show and tell God's love everywhere, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Keep our focus on that and not get distracted by the little things. The various opinions are good because we need different ideas and different views to be able to get the bigger picture. We need to have that, but we can't get bogged down in the little details. We have to be able to be of one mind. How many people here ever saw the movie A Mighty Wind? You saw that movie? One of my favorite lines in there is there's one woman who's buxom but not brainy, okay? But she's one of those people who tries to develop a big vocabulary so she'll sound intelligent, but she kind of always uses the words a little wrong. And so it's great, and at one point she gets hooked up with this guy and they seem to be a perfect match, and she says, "Oh yes, it's so wonderful. We have one brain between us." This isn't what Paul is saying. He's not saying, check half your brain so that you guys can get along. He's saying, be of one mind. Keep focused on the big picture and the important stuff. Be clear about what is the important stuff. Making disciples of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Okay, Channel 47 had an excellent story about the candlelight service. Channel 30, however, had the backdrop of our service going on while they told about a split in the Hmong community and this bitter dispute that's happening. While our service is going on as the backdrop, that has nothing to do with that story, because what's going to happen is people who aren't connected to us are watching. They're looking to see what's going on. They're looking to see, is there any truth to this gospel? And when we spend our time bickering and picking at each other, they miss the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the healing and salvation, of forgiveness and new life. They miss that message. And what do they get? Oh, these people are gossiping and picking at each other. That's a story I already know. I don't need to go there to get that. I get that at home. Right? You know? Be of one mind. Keep focused on the big things, on the important things that we're trying to do. And the smaller things are perfect for us to learn what it is that God is trying to smooth out in our lives. You know how you get something smooth, right? You take something rough up against it, right? Yeah. How's God going to smooth that stuff out? We have to recognize when we feel like we're bumping up against something rough and look at that not as an opportunity to shut that person out of my life, but to open ourselves up. God, what is it in my life that's helping add to this friction? What can you do to create in me that person I've always wanted to be? You see, we tend to hang on to our brokenness, even while we hunger to be made whole, to have that, to really have and live in the peace that passes understanding. You see, to really be and live that chapter on love. It's patient and kind. You see, do you remember 1 Corinthians 13? Anybody here memorized it besides me? Oh, that's a good, yeah. It's a good one. It's so important to memorize. We remember the words, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not envious or rude. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not insist on its own way. You remember those words, even if you don't have it memorized. They're very familiar, right? But do you remember the part that comes before that? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am nothing. I'm a sounding gong or a noisy cymbal. And if I give away everything I have to the poor but I don't have love, I gain nothing by this. You see, this is the process of sanctification. It's more than the motions. It's more than going through the motions. It's not the skill. It's not the technical skill of acting out what Jesus said to do. It's the actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit moving through us and by love guiding us to be for the world what the world needs. That loving person speaking the truth of God in love, sharing generously, you see, being fully embodied with the love of God, the body of Christ, God's love in human bodies, you see. The process of sanctification, the very thing we have always wanted, you see. Not something to beat ourselves up about, but something to be aware of, that this is the very thing we want. And our work then is to open ourselves up to the gentle dawning that is happening inside each of us. And as a community then, we need each other in the process. I can't be sanctified alone. Because even as God is trying to work within me, there's areas of my life that I'm not even aware I've closed off, that I don't become aware of until I bump up against that friction. And then, oh, I didn't realize I was doing that. And open my life to that process some more. We need each other. We need the congregation to really become the body of Christ. And through our lives then, to proclaim a faithful witness, a good witness for Jesus every day. Will you join me in a prayer? Loving God, we thank you that you are so very gentle with us. And God, we lift up to you our real hungers and desires to be those powerful people, fully embodying your love, not wimpy and weak and not indecisive and distracted, but powerful in our ability to stand firm and to move at the direction of your love, not stepping back and allowing evil to conquer, but standing firm in love, speaking the truth. We long for this, God. We ask that you would forgive us for hanging on to our brokenness and for hanging on to opinions, allowing divisions to happen, rather than keeping focused on the mission to share the good news and to be instruments of your transformation. So we ask that you would help us every day of our lives, at every age in our lives, to be open to your gentle transformational process of sanctification, that by your grace we might be the body of Christ, and that our lives might have real meaning, that our actions would have eternal significance, and that when we pass from this life to the next, you will say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." We pray this in the precious name of Jesus our Lord and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Fishermen who lived along the Sea of Galilee stood by the shore to cast their nets into an ageless sea. Jesus watched them from afar, then called them each by name, and changed their lives. These simple men, they'd never be the same. Leave all things you have and come and follow me. Come and follow me.